from the medical treatment about just about an hour ago, and it went as it was supposed to go. And they told her she would have a headache and be very tired, and that is proving to be true. So anyway, we're home. I hope that since we have traveled to doctors four times this week and four times last week, I hope next week proves to be different from that. You're going to laugh. You're going to laugh. About 5 minutes. About 5 minutes. Yeah. And I won't tell you how much that is per minute. Wow. Anyway, it's not covered by insurance, so. I want to go into two things as a preface to our prayers. First off, in the news, and I don't know whether you all have gotten this or not, and I don't find my note. Here's my note on this. We are having a fight in the post office, in the United States Post Office, I guess you would say, because the U.S. Postal Service has begun to force postal workers to work on Sunday, whether they have religious objections or not. And you see what happens when they do that, because they are government employees and their retirement depends upon it, then it's very easy to force them into accepting the control. And once they accept the control, then it's very easy to shift it over to those of us that have jobs outside of the government. So that's where the government is going. Now, having said that, I want to go to one other item of news, and you're not going to hear it on the news media. You may get it, and you may get, if you're a Christian and have contacts with Christian organizations, you may get this news on the internet or email. But Asbury University in Kentucky, last Wednesday night when we were here, we talked about what we talked about here. Asbury University students were in chapel. They have been in chapel continuously 24/7 and are still in chapel right now. People from Arkansas University, people from the West Coast, people have traveled to this revival in Asbury University. I have some pictures. They have a video on the screen. If you can get to the American Family Association, you can see the video, 1,500-seat auditorium. And there's a few seats from time to time, early in the morning, late at night, but by and large, the seats have been filled. And the people are running up to the front of the church, and they are praying for one another. They're talking to one another about Christ Jesus. And there's music part of the time. There's no video screen. There's no leader, except when they get up on the stage, they all speak. Whoever wants to speak, speaks. They walk up to the bar here and pray for one another. And the music that they have are people, I've watched the video long enough to watch them make the change. They had a man playing a guitar. They had a speaker that was speaking when I first started watching the video. The speaker was talking and reading Bible verses. There were people at the altar praying. There were people walking in, and as two or three people walked out, seven came in the other side doors, the two or three people that walked out. It's been going on 24/7 since last Wednesday night. And now we go to prayer requests, and I thought maybe you'd get a kick out of it. You can tell how popular your church is by who comes on Sunday mornings. You can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. So you all are here because, and I know why, for that reason. Last time I started out with what is sanctification, and didn't get very far with it because I got carried away with Ruth's tape recordings of a pastor that had another theme. And so, anyway, I want to go back to what is sanctification. And if you'll recall, the week before last week, we actually talked about what is salvation. And so, I want to go into what is sanctification. Perhaps we really ought to consider, yes. Please do. She thinks I can't get up in your car because of the bum knee, but okay. But yeah, please do. That's fine. Well, no problem. I thank you for the offer, and she will appreciate it too. Perhaps, though, if we're going to go into understanding what the meaning of sanctification is, we really ought to figure out what it is not, because it's going to be a lot easier to do that than to tell you what sanctification is. And that same thing is true about what I said about salvation. You see, salvation doesn't depend upon being good. Sanctification does not depend upon being good. And I don't care how well you understand that, and I think all of you here in this room understand that very well, but I don't care how well you understand it. The truth of the matter is, when we get to thinking about it, we think good. We too often think, well, we got to be gooder, got to be good or good, better, or best. We've got to attain some sort of status. We have to win the award. We have to be good. It's not based on being good. It's not based on performance. Sanctification may be a process, and to that extent it may be performance, but it's not based on whether you're sanctified or not. Doesn't depend upon that. Rewards are based on the performance, but that's something else. Sanctification is one of those big words, and one of the problems that I have and we have, I think, with sharing the gospel message is we get involved and see we understand what sanctification means. So I'm preaching to the choir by even talking about it here tonight, because you all know what sanctification is. You all know what salvation is. But the problem is what we tend to do is because we know what sanctification is, propitiation is, we know what that is, that's the words we use. And the people on the outside, you see, I've been looking at Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala, and there's a comment in here, because Jim Cimbala is starting a church in an old rundown building. And funny story at the very first here, and I'm going to run out of time and to read it, but he's making it clear. There's a Baptist church down the ways away from this little church. It's a rundown old church. There's only 12 people there at the service. And the total contribution that night was $11. And their mortgage payment for the month, which is just now over, is $265. And they got $11 in the till. And so I suppose I ought to read you this story here just so you can see. Just see what this is, what he's facing. Brooklyn Tabernacle. This woeful church my father-in-law had coaxed me into pastoring consisted of a shabby two-story building in the middle of a downtown block on Atlantic Avenue, New York City. The sanctuary could hold fewer than 200 people. Not that we required anywhere near that much capacity. The ceiling was low, the walls needed paint, the windows were dingy, the bare wood floor hadn't been sealed in years, and there was no money for improvements, let alone luxuries such as air conditioning. Carol, my faithful wife, was doing her best at the organ to create worshipful atmosphere, even though she didn't know how, you see, she didn't know how to read music, but she was playing it by ear. As I moved to my invitation, calling the 15 or so people before me may just possibly respond to the point of my message. Someone shifted in the pew to my left, probably not out of conviction as much as weariness, when this younger preacher would finally let everyone go home. Crack! The bench broke. The pews collapsed, dumping 5 people onto the floor. The only thing I could think of was to suggest they might find another. That's where he was. Well, you see, that's in a neighborhood where there were other churches, but the problem was it's a neighborhood of drunks, alcoholics, evil people. And he didn't feel like he was making much headway when one of the little girls that had volunteered to help turned up pregnant. She was helping with the music, the choir director. And because of what they were doing, the crackheads that were drinking alcohol gathered up at the and they liked this little girl, and they gathered up at the pulpit and prayed for her all around her. That was the point where this church began to change. Anyway, we're talking about what is sanctification, and you see, talking to those people in that church, Jim Cimbala didn't have a theological education. He was a basketball player. And his father-in-law talked him into taking over this church. And you see, I know probably, you see, he didn't have the problem of talking to people that didn't know Christ with the terms like salvation, sanctification, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, glorification, redemption, justification, separation. He didn't have the privilege of talking to them because he didn't really probably use those terms, so he had to talk to them in layman's terms. And then the problem is with sanctification, you see, you can't really justify or define sanctification without getting involved in those other big terms, because to a certain extent they're all involved to some extent with sanctification. And then you can't get involved in defining sanctification without really understanding some other terms. Separation, set aside, holy, saints, all of them mean sanctification. Oh boy. So let's look. I'm going to have trouble getting through all of this, but let's look. Exodus 13, 12 through 13. Exodus 13, 12 through 13. We start right off, in the very first book of the Bible. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and everything firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shall thou redeem. So we start right off in the first chapter of the book and start talking about set apart, set aside, set apart. So God wants you to set apart. And we'll look at this a little bit further, but turn to Romans 1 through 1, 7. Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So we're called to be saints. Those believers are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the saints are involved in the definition of sanctification. Then if you turn to 1 Peter 13 through... Let's see, 1 Peter 13 through 16, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be obedient, children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you to be holy. So holy has something to do with being involved in sanctification. I'm reminded of an air crash case. Airplane was a homemade airplane, and it was manufactured by a company that made all the parts, sent all the parts to you, and you put your airplane together, and then you could fly it in. And you get it qualified to fly out of the airport, and you could fly it. This man did, crashed, killed him, and the lawsuit involved the manufacturer of the plane. And, of course, the family of the decedent wanted to blame the manufacturer, and the manufacturer wanted to. And that's really not much important. What is important, though, that the two lawyers that were fighting this out were lawyers in Dallas County that would attract multiple attorneys, because they were the top of their class. They were the top trial lawyers. And the trial lawyer that was trying to prove that the manufacturer was wrong used all the technical terms, aerolons, pylons, and all that, all the legal terminology. And the defense counsel told the jury, you see, you take this little bolt, you get a hex nut that goes around that through this rod right here. This rod is attached up here to this. And he drew pictures on the blackboard, showed the actual parts, walked them through it. They probably shouldn't have won, but you see, the jury understood them. So they won because they explained it. Now, old Pop Andrus, that was the plaintiff's attorney, was an appellate attorney, par nine, and so he planned all this technological language so he could appeal it, but he still didn't win. You see, the terminology was above the heads of the jury. And we go out and start talking to people in the in the neighborhood about believing in Jesus. If we use those terms that we normally use, you know, you get salvation. You be saved, you get salvation. But what is salvation? See, just to summarize a little bit, and Coach figured out that I had got this from the notes in my Bible, because those same notes are in his Bible. But salvation, you see, is saved from the, huh? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from having to worry about and think about how bad you've been. To be persecuted by yourself for your own wrongdoing. Saved from that. Second thing it is saved from the propensity to do the sins. Oh, it doesn't keep you from doing them, but it does work on your mind to help save you from the propensity to do them. And then the third thing is that you're saved ultimately when you go to heaven. You're saved in heaven. You go to heaven because you have been saved. So it's the final, if you will, to be like Jesus Christ. So if we can kind of say that, so that people don't think that, well, you're trying to save me to be good, it isn't what we're trying to save you for. If we can get that across to some of the people, that maybe we can make some headway in actually encouraging people to take a look at the Bible and go on. The same thing's true with sanctification. So, the dictionary definition of sanctification is to set aside or set apart for sacred use. Well, that's pretty good for the dictionary, because we have some dictionary definitions that don't do so good. And then the second definition is to make free from sin, to purify. That's pretty good. The third one is to give religious sanction as to with an oath. That's not out to lunch, but it's not too bad. And the fourth is to give social or moral sanction to. And five, the production of a holiness or a blessing, some sort of a blessing that actually is a process or a service in church is what they're talking about. Biblically, the process, biblically, in the Old Testament, most of the times they talked about sanctification in the Old Testament, they were really talking about a set aside by God. God set it aside. So it was God's choice, God's setting us aside. But in the New Testament, it's more, uses more of the meaning that we're thinking about. Let's look at Numbers 8:14. Eight fourteen through 18. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel. I have taken them unto me, for all the firstborn of the children are of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On that day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctify them for myself, and I have taken Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And see, he's saying right up at the very first sentence in this provision that I separate, that thou shalt separate the Levites. And he's taken them for himself. Well, you can also, I guess, you see, you could, if this is the case, you just separate it to God, you could sanctify furniture. Huh? Well, Exodus 29:44 suggests that. God calls believers to be holy in a moral sense. So, let's see, look at Isaiah 1:8. Isaiah 6:1-8. Isaiah 6:1-8. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which one had six wings, with twin he was covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said, Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. But here he's talking about being holy. So holy is part of it. Obedience is part of it. Ephesians 6:3. And I'm not going to go read all that. I'm way running out of time. So, since God is holy in a moral sense, his call today involves moral sanctification, i.e., separation from non-believers, as well as separation to him, to God. So 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, see, we've gone through holy, we talked about saints, and now we're talking about separation here in my Bible, and Coach is going to get this, and so I'm going to kind of go through this because I think this is a pretty good illustration. This note down at the bottom, Coach, it says separation is twofold. Separation in Scripture is twofold. A, from whatever is contrary to the mind of God, and B, unto God himself. The underlying principle is that in moral universe, it is impossible for God to fully bless and use his children who are in compromise or complicity with evil. Separation from evil implies separation in desire, motive, act from the world in an ethically based sense of this present world system. And separation from false teachers who are described as being vessels to dishonor. And then it concludes down below, it says, separation is not from the world. We're separated from those evil people. We're separated to God, so we're not really of the evil world, but we're not separated from them because, you see, those are the people that we've got to go talk to about accepting Christ. So we have to deal with them, and we have to deal with them in terms that we understand. And so the terms that we use ought to be simplified so that those people that have not been to Bible college perhaps can pick up that, you see, sanctification is not good. Sanctification is good, you may be good, but it doesn't require that you are good. Sanctification is the setting aside, the separation to God, from God, to God and from the evil. Separation is part of the sanctification. So, three parts, moral sanctification. I read Romans 1 through 7, and that's what we were talking about there. Here, so kind of to summarize then, separation, two parts. Anything contrary to God's mind, we're separated from anything contrary to God's mind, separated unto God, and then the second thing is separation from evil, the evil desire, separation from the false teachers. And then it's not separation from the evil ones or the ones that are causing problems in the world, but we have to learn how to deal with it. And our reward is the total immersion in Christ. Because if we separate completely and totally, instead of maybe just on Sunday and maybe when we feel like it, that we are totally committed, so that, you see, we possibly could go to chapel Wednesday night and still be there next Wednesday. We're totally committed. And the third part of sanctification is the death, the full conformity to Christ Jesus. Thanks to the Bible, we have an incontestable standard to live by. We know what the Bible says, what actually works. What actually works. We know what actually works. So, you don't need to turn there, and I'll paraphrase this. 2 Chronicles 7:11-14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, heal their land. God's told us what to do. Not to worry about all this postal employees changing their mind or the government changing their mind. Pray. But to pray. And what Cimbala did is after that little girl was prayed over in the church, she had a nervous breakdown and went to see his family, came back to the church because while he was fishing out on the ocean, he had a revelation from Christ. Now, he tells us it didn't come with God booming out his message, but it was still a message that came to him. If your church will pray, I will take care of all of your needs. So he went back enthused, and he sat down with those people that were the drug dealers that were attending his church, women that were victims of persecution, the women that were prostitutes, the women that were drug addicts, sat down with them, and he suggested to them that they will meet every Friday night to pray. Now, that's a dumb cough sort of a thing to do because, you see, that's the night we get off work. That's the night to go do our fun things. Except, you see, these people weren't a-working. For them, it was a relief from the world that they could go meet on Friday night and pray. And then if you read all the way through to the end of the book, you see what his prayer warriors were doing. These people that could not, they created a choir of 200 people, not one of whom could read music. The choir director couldn't read music. They created, when they had 3 albums that were published. But you see, that church was praying. There was somebody in the basement praying 24/7 for that church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this opportunity to share a little tidbit. You know, Father, I'm way short of being a really good teacher. We just try to do the best. We frankly, Father, would enjoy hearing others teach as well as trying to study. We enjoy the study, Father, but we grow much, much more from those studies than we do from teaching or even hearing the word. It's the study that we grow, and you lead us and give us wisdom and guidance. And we pray, Father, that not only will this church be a praying church that prays for the congregation and prays for the members, but also a reading church that reads the word and grows from the reading. And we pray, Father, that the manifestation that we already see in this congregation, and you know it, Father, you know that we are sharing with one another in this congregation before and after church. It's sometimes even with sharing goes on so much it's even hard to get started on church. We pray, Father, that those blessings of one another's love for one another in this congregation grow and that the congregation grow as well. And that our wisdom grows and our understanding grows. We pray these things in Christ's name.